Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye. All right, does anybody know where we're going to turn to in the Scriptures? So four of you are aware of what we've been ministering on for now 14 weeks. If I was able to be hurt, I'd be hurt. Romans chapter 8. This is the 14th message in the series that we've been doing called Love and Purpose. Romans 8, 28. For we know that all things work together for good to anyone, anywhere, anytime, because they can quote half a verse. Is everybody okay? Is there something going on behind me I don't know about? All right, let's engage. Everybody ready? Engage. I feel like Jean-Luc. Engage. Okay, we're going to go to warp 4. Everybody right now is at impulse. Ready? Stir yourself up. It does not say that everything works together for good for everybody. And this is one of the most common religious statements that I hear out of marginal Christians or people who think they're Christian that really aren't Christian. I say, well, you know, God's just going to work everything together for good. I did a funeral this week, and I even heard that at a funeral this week. And I can assure you that when people, in this particular case, when someone 12 years ago got Alzheimer's and for 8 years had zero functioning memory for 8 years, that is not working together for good. People were hurt. She had a son, a 30-year-old son, who basically for a decade had no mother. That is not God. It's a great place for an amen right there. That is not God. God does not do that to people. You cannot do that to someone and then call yourself good, even if you're God. And God is a good God. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's not. God is working all things together for good for, one, those that are loving Him, not have loved Him, not know someone who loves Him, not one time when you were 2 years old got baptized because your parents drug you to church, but for those that are currently in a loving relationship with Him. Relationship, it's intimacy. Those that are actively, in the Greek, it's a perfect present tense, which means it is actioned in every moment of every day, who are loving Him. And because some people will just say, well, so-and-so loved God, but they died of cancer. Okay? You can love God, and God can love you, and you can still die of cancer. Amen? Is this helping anybody? Y'all looking at me like, what? How many times have you heard someone say, well, I know God just doesn't heal everybody because I know so-and-so died, and they were a Christian, and they loved God? Am I the only one that's ever heard that, or other people have heard that? Okay, let me help you. Loving God and being loved by God just does not automatically make everything in God's will come to pass in your life. It'll help you, It'll get you a whole lot closer, but that by itself will not make it happen. You can love God and never read Psalms 91 and never be protected. You have to activate the promises of God. You have to possess the things that the Lord says to you, and that is where the purpose part. So yes, relationship is intimately important and infinitely purposed into what you're going to manifest in your life, but just intimacy and just relationship with God is not going to make it so that you are positioned for all things in your life to work together for good. You also need to activate the promises of God, and that comes for you living on purpose. How many people live on accident? Just whatever will be, whatever happens, happens. Wherever I, you know, whoever offers me a job, I'll go work there. Amen? Nobody's amen in that because they're like, well, I did that. That is not a person who's living on purpose. Find out from God where you should work, go work there. Amen. We're going to get into this. Today's message is called Provision Follows Purpose. Provision follows purpose. Many of us are struggling in the area of having God's prosperity and God's provision activated in our life. And this is one of the most important keys to having that happen, is that God's provision is already entwined in His purpose. And so if you're in His purpose, the provision already exists there. Okay. All right. Let's go to Matthew 21. We're going to real quick read this in Matthew, and then we're going to skip over to Luke 19. Matthew 21, verse 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to that place, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you," which means next door, "and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king comes unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon." In Mark chapter 11, this story is also in Mark chapter 11, and it says that when they went and loosed the colt and the ass, that people that were standing there, it actually says the owners were standing there, and they said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "The Lord has need of them." I want you to think about this. Put this in your context. Let's put this in today's context. You're chilling at the Walmart because you're bored. And you're hanging out in the parking lot. And you're standing there next to your brand new car. Brand new. It actually says that this ass had never been sat on. It had never been driven by anybody, ever. Brand new donkey, if that could be the case. And two dudes walk up and look at your car and say, "Are the keys in it?" "Well, yeah." "All right, excuse us." They open the door, get in, close it, start it up, and you're standing there befuddled. And so you knock on your window, on your car, and they roll it down. "May we help you?" "For real? What are you doing?" "Well, the Lord has need of it." And then you, because you're a spiritual giant, go, oh, that's my bad. See ya. Right? I mean, Dennis just talked about love and giving, so I mean, we're all there now because Dennis just preached us up, right? How many of you would be like, I don't know what you mean by Lord, but I have a Smith & Wesson. Oh, so I want you to think about this. The disciples walk into a place that obviously they weren't known. It's not like they walked into town. Oh, that's Jesus' disciples. They walked into a place. They went directly where the Lord told them to go. They stole, in a way, a donkey and a colt, the donkey's baby, and started to walk off. And when they were challenged by the owners, they said, the Lord has need of them. And they were like, oh, okay. Provision follows purpose. Now, it says here in Matthew that all of this took place because of the prophecy of Isaiah. So 400 years before this, the Spirit of God comes over Isaiah and says, say this, write it down. It's a prophetic word. So Isaiah writes it down. 400 years later, there just happens to be a Messiah, a donkey, a donkey's baby, and two disciples that are willing to do what they're told. Just happens to be. 400 years later. I think this is impacting me more than you. 400 years ago, the Lord, at least, based upon this, if God is no respecter of persons, and if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which we know both of those to be true because they are multiple times annotated in the Scriptures, that means at least 400 years ago, God spoke provision into your life in accordance with where He directs you to go. Is anybody following me on this? 400, 500, 600 years ago, the Lord said, this week, I'm going to ask Deborah to pray on the way to work. She's going to get an impression by me. She's going to call her husband. Her husband is going to get outside of his box and call a person who's they've just been working on his car, who just happens to be in a pretty desperate place in his heart. And invite him to Stephen Kay's house for a grace group. At that grace group, I am going to provide grace. And he's going to get wrecked. 500 years ago, the Lord put that into motion. And you're worried about money? Kind of quiet. Let's go to Luke 19 real quick. Luke 19. Oh, I'm in late 18. I'm like, man, why can't I find this? 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. What was Jesus doing? He was headed to the last day of his earthly life. What you and I would call Jesus was on purpose. He was in his purpose. And it came to pass when he had come nigh to Bethany, was nigh unto Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village over against, in the which at your entering you'll find a colt tied where no man has ever sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. And they went, and they were sent, and they went, and they were sent, and they went. You know, Jesus could have spoke this to them, but if they never went what they were sent, they wouldn't have got what the Lord provided for them to get. Y'all like that, Texan? If they didn't went where they were sent, then they wouldn't have got what the Lord told them to get. Does anybody know that Philippians 4:19 says, my God provides for all of your needs in accordance with or to the degree of His riches in glory? And I'll remind you, in heaven, the streets are made out of gold. Concrete in heaven is gold. So God's provision is of a heavenly abundance. Do you think there's any beggars in heaven? Are you sure? Do you think there's anybody living in a shack? No running water, outhouse. I don't even think they have sewer systems, but I digress. Who in heaven is like, man, if heaven just could be a little better? Paul said, I want you to know that God has provided for your needs according to His riches in glory. Not your understanding of riches, which I have to tell you, I can think pretty big. Amen. I heard Jesse Duplantis say one time that he was believing for a satellite that cost $3 billion. I was like, man, that guy can believe God for some stuff. A satellite. Because in his opinion, if he owns a satellite, he can put the gospel anywhere he wants, anytime he wants, and he can make the world pay him to use his satellite. I was like, that's genius. And so I'm like, all right, I'm going to one-up you. I'm going to take the moon. I don't know if there's any creatures up there, but Jesus said, go preach to every creature. Find me a creature on the moon, I'm going to say, take that, Jesse Duplantis. However big you can think, you realize you cannot understand heaven. There are so many people that have been to heaven. Even John, in the book of Revelation, when he's seen Jesus, he literally, it says he fell as a dead man. Just looking at Jesus. Not even yet in heaven. He just sees Jesus, and he falls like a dead man. He's so overwhelmed by the heavenly essence that still owns Jesus. And then when people go to heaven, I've heard lots and lots of stories that Kenneth E. Hagin's pilot died of a massive heart attack one time. He was playing either racquetball or tennis or something like that, died on the court. And they called 911, and whoever was in there with him was doing CPR, and they rushed him in. He was dead. And he tells a testimony. He said he was in heaven, and he was walking down this country road, and he said the colors of the flowers, the colors were so bright that they actually created music. The colors created music. He said there was no sun, but there was no shadows. It was, everything was lit up with nothing. There's nothing to light it up, but everything was lit up. And he said he did, and he was breathing, and it felt like when he was breathing that it wasn't even actually breathing, and so he moved a little faster, and his breathing didn't change, and so he decided to run. Now he was like 70 when, or 60 or something like that when he had this heart attack. And so he was kind of an old guy. And so he's like, I'm running, and I'm not losing my breath, and it feels like my legs aren't even slowing me down. And so I start running and running. I got going faster and faster. My breath never changed. I was going. And then I seen Jesus. And I ran faster. I felt like I was running at the speed of light. And I ran up to Jesus, and I was about to hug him. And he said, you, need to go back. And he said, what? And Jesus said, you need to go back. And he said, Lord, why? And he said, your wife commanded you to go back. And it said, and he said, this is his testimony, he woke up in the hospital bed, his wife was standing at the end of the hospital bed going, in the name of Jesus, get up! In the name of Jesus, get up! And he opens his eyes and she's down there saying, in the name of Jesus, get up! And he sprung up and he goes, woman, I will never forgive you for this! And this is his testimony. He tells his testimony. Or probably not anymore. He's probably gone to heaven this time and he stays. But the point of what I'm saying is, he didn't want to come back. He wasn't even aware he had a wife. He probably didn't get... I mean, 1 second in heaven. Now, this is what I'm trying to get you to get. Stop. Let's stop making heaven way off out there one day, you know, in the sweet by and by. I can only imagine. You can imagine. So here's why the Lord wants you to imagine it, so you can have it here. Here. Bring it here. Instead of imagine it there, imagine it and bring it here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1. The evidence of things not seen. It doesn't say the evidence of things that don't exist, the evidence of things unseen. So bring the unseen to the seen. So Philippians says that I want you to have the provision of God in accordance to His riches. That means that God has positioned provision for you that goes beyond your understanding to be provided for. Remember when Jesus was talking about provision, He said, look at the flowers, look at the lilies of the field. How many lilies have you ever walked through a field and you've seen a lily sitting down at a sewing machine and just beating their little tail leaves, petals, to the bone, trying to knit some socks because it's going to get cold tonight as a lily? Anybody ever seen that? If you have, we'll talk later. Have you never seen that? Has anybody ever looked at a lily and said, man, that thing is ugly? I look at today's fashion and I say, man, that is ugly. So man's interpretation of beauty is ugly. God's interpretation of beauty is a lily. It's beautiful. Jesus said, look at the lilies. They don't sow, they don't toil, they don't sow and reap, but yet God provides for them greater than Solomon in his best robes. So how does God want to provide for you? For those of you that aren't really super hip to the fashions of today, that's okay. God can still provide for you wealthy. Amen? Maybe it's not about fashion. Maybe it's about your skin not getting wrinkly. Nobody amen on that one? Y'all are like, I don't want anybody to know. Hey, by the way, we know. Surprise. We can see it. Maybe blemishes. God doesn't want you to have blemishes. Anybody want to take that? I mean, these are powerful promises. God wants to provide for you in a beautiful way. Anybody ever seen an ugly flower? God made them. God made you. The same God that made the flowers made you. The same God that painted the skies in the morning when the sun rises made you. He wants you to have that. That's according to His riches and glory. As you adopt His purpose in life, He already has provision waiting for you. Provision follows purpose. Since you're there in Luke, back up to Luke 9. Luke 9, chapter 1, or chapter 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. How many devils? Y'all sure? Maybe it's a misprint in the Bible. How many evil spirits, demons, devils, principalities, powers, dark entities do you have authority and power over? Amen. See, that's why I'm saying you need to be at the National Day of Prayer to pray. Because guess what they're going to pray? Oh, dude, we're going to come and bind the principalities that are over these regions, and we're going to... I'm just going to go ahead and bind them. And I don't need 200 people backing me up on it. Because I have all power and all authority over all devils. So do you. You know, you have something the devil doesn't have? You have power and authority over him. He does not have it over you. I mean, unless you bow down and hunker down on the ground and hand him a stick and say, take your best shot, devil. You have something that the devil doesn't have. You have power and authority over him. Nowhere in the scriptures does it ever say that the devil has power and authority over mankind. And Jesus specifically said that you have power and authority. Power and authority. You have a gun and a badge over him. And to maybe make people feel a little better with their headaches. And to put people in your car and take them to the doctor so they can get 14 medications. Is that in there? And to... anybody know what it says? To cure diseases. Who do you think you are? To cure diseases? Cure? Not like make a headache go away. Did you stub your toe this morning? Let's pray. Get the pain go away a little bit? Well, a little bit. Okay, good. Victory. That's how most of us are. That's not victory. Cure diseases. Cure diseases. You know, in the world today, everybody's scared of the big C. What's the big C? Anybody know? Cancer. You know what cancer is scared of? The big C. The church. Cancer is scared of the church because cancer knows this verse. The church don't. If the church ever understood this, then the big C cancer would become the little C, because the big C church would have the big C Christ, and they would go and cure little C, the little C cancer. Amen? Amen. We're going to get this. Over all devils and to cure diseases. That was all for free. It has nothing to do with what I'm preaching on. Verse 2, and he sent them. He did what? Sent. What's that imply? Purpose. Purpose. He sent them to preach the kingdom. He gave them very specific orders. Here's what I want you to do. Listen, 12. I want you to go. I want you to identify every demon you can and kick his tailbone. I want you to find sick people that have diseases and cure them. I want you to go and tell people that the kingdom is here. And because you do that, sick people will be healed. Verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. He sent them away for who knows how long. Let's call it weeks or months. And he said, I don't even want you to take your wallet. Are y'all following this? He sent them away. The only thing they had was his word. That's all they had. Was his word. And not only was he saying that you're going to be financially provided for. You're going to be provided for in clothing. If it gets cold, you'll end up with clothing. If it gets hot, you'll get different clothing for hot. You're going to have a place to stay. You're going to have food to eat. You're going to have all of the things that are necessity, of a necessity for you to do what I told you to do, which is go, proclaim the kingdom, heal sick folks, cure diseases, and kick every devil's tailbone. And because you're going at my word, you don't even need to take anything just in case. Does anybody understand just in case? You know what just in case is? When I worked at the Wild House, I had a $100 bill folded into like a little bitty thing, and I had it tucked in a special place that I'm not going to tell anybody about right now. So if I ever needed, I had this special $100 bill tucked into a place just in case. Just in case what? Well, just in case God didn't provide for me. Amen. I know y'all are way more holy than me. And none of you have ever been there in life where you've done things just in case God doesn't provide for you. Just in case God doesn't heal you. Just in case it doesn't work out. Nobody in here would ever do anything like that. I'm just talking about me. I was a person that doubted God's provision, God's ability. I had insurance. You know what insurance is? Just in case. Isn't he somebody on a commercial? Isn't there like a just in case on some commercial for some insurance? Yeah, just in case. Just in case what? Well, just in case God doesn't provide. Right? Because if we're living on God's purpose and God sends us, then whose responsibility is it to take care of you? Okay, let's do it this way. Paul used this exact example. So you're a soldier in the army. And the army says, go over to Afghanistan and kill all the bad guys. When you get there, make sure you get a part-time job because you're going to need to buy some camouflage stuff. You're going to need to buy a helmet. You're going to need to buy a gun. And I mean, you're going to need lots of bullets because there are lots of bad people over there. You're going to need new boots. You're going to need socks because you sweat a lot. So you're going to have to buy lots of pairs of socks. And so as soon as you get to Afghanistan, make sure you put your resume in to all of the little corner snack shops and all the little 7-Elevens and make sure you get you a part-time job so when you're over there you can fight the war that we send you to. Does that sound right? Or does the government say, hey, you get on our airplane, we fly you to our base, we give you a bed, we give you food, we give you all the uniforms you need, we give you all the weapons you need, we give you all the ammunition you need, and then we double it just in case you get into a bad situation, and we're going to provide a bunch of people around you so that they can watch your back with all the same things that we provided for them. Does that sound like the government? Okay, now listen. Why does a soldier have more faith in the government of the United States than a Christian has in the God of the universe? Anybody? Got quiet on that one. Amen. Amen. And they departed. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 5. Verse 4, and whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. Healing everywhere. Beloved, healing everywhere. So, does anybody know what happened? Later on, in this chapter. They came back, and they said, Lord, you'd never believe what happened. Really? Try me. Man, we kicked devil's butts. We healed sick people. It was awesome. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 22, please. Verse 35. And he said unto them, now this is the last day of their life, of the last day of Jesus' earthly life. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse, without scrip, without shoes, did you lack anything? And they said, well, look, Lord, we had to get a loan when we went in because we didn't have anywhere to stay. Nobody would receive us, and so we had to get a loan to cover a hotel room. And then we had to call Mom and borrow $1,000 from Mom because, you know, we ran out of gas and had to put new tires on the car. And then when we went into this one house to go preach the gospel, they wouldn't let us in there unless we brought in food. And so then we had to go down to the store and we started a little account at the store to pay for the food because that's how they were going to let me stay. I mean, we didn't tell you all this, Lord, because we didn't want to get you all worried. We were super excited about the whole healing people and the demons getting cast out. But really, this is what happened. So either that happened or this happened. And he said unto them, when I sent you without anything, what'd you lack? Provision follows purpose. Provision follows purpose. Y'all say it with me. Provision follows purpose. God has placed the provision where he has called you to the purpose. I left a six-figure income with seven houses and a boat and multiple boats and motorcycle and cars and people and a big name tag so I could come here and live in an 1,100-square-foot house that had a bedroom that was so small that our bed wouldn't fit in it. And no closets. And the restaurant, when I first opened the restaurant, was paying me $100 or $200 a week. I left a six-figure income so I could come plant a church and make $100 a week. Yay! God wins. You know, you just need to suffer through, Steve. Let me testify to you. Here's why that happened. Steve Castle convinced Steve Castle, that jerk, that I had to go through the poverty aspect of planting a church because that's what everybody said you had to go through. So Steve Castle, did you hear me, that jerk, told Steve Castle, hey, just prepare yourself. Pucker up, big boy. Because it's going to get slim pickings at the Castle House. Guess what I had? There you go. Poverty mindset. Slim pickings. Hey, guess what happened with the provision that God called into this place for me to have when he called me into this place? I kicked it out of my life and I said, no. We are going to receive poverty because poverty will show everybody how humble we are. Okay, now look, I know you guys are way smarter than me and I've been preaching at you and you get to learn from my mistakes, but let me help you out. Nobody sees someone in abject poverty and go, oh, that person is just so humble. The humblest person ever. Nobody ever has said that. You know, most people are saying, man, that person needs to get a job. Needs to be a little bit more humble, go get themselves a job. Amen? But yet somehow in religion we can twist that up. Well, if you're broke, you're humble. I'm going to be gentle on this. If you're broke, it's because you're not listening to your Father and the provision that he has for you. And I'm not saying this just to you, because there are places in my life that have yet to line up to this, because I invited a spirit of poverty to come and take part in our family. And by spirit, I mean attitude. I invited an attitude of poverty to come take place in our family. And even when people would come and bless me, I'd be like, no. No, don't do that. One time, Kay and I were sitting at the kitchen table. And we had no money and no groceries. And Kay was writing out a grocery list by faith. I was sitting at the kitchen table because that was also my study. So I was sitting at the kitchen table studying. She was sitting at the kitchen table writing out a grocery list to buy groceries that we had no money for. Are you following me? And Tim comes to the door and says, "Hey, God told me to give you this." And stands in the doorway, hands me a check, and goes to turn around. And I said, No. No, we don't need it. No, bro. You know, I mean, I know you love me, but, you know, we don't need it. We're all right. God's taking care of us. Amen? Anybody been there? Am I the only one that's been this stupid? Or, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or nothing, but at least, like wink at me or something so I know, like. And he's like, "Steve, take the money. God told me to. My mom's done that to me. God told me to give you this." I said, "Really? When did he tell you?" Put her on the spot, because sometimes she just wants to give me money. "When did he tell you? Where were you exactly when God told you? What was the tone of his voice?" "Well, just take the money." It's the only time you can ever see my mom get mad. "Steven?" She calls me Steven. It's on like Donkey Kong. "Steven, God told me." "All right, Mom, God bless you." Poverty mindset says when people come to bring provision that God called. Are you following me? So God blessed Mom. God blessed him. God provided in Tim for our provision and set this into motion years, decades, hundreds of years, whatever. Set all this in motion so that I could stand in the doorway of our little 1,100 square foot house and say, no. Don't give it to me. Watch how humble we can be in front of the church. Doesn't it bless you when your pastor stands up here in holy clothes and a broke down car and a house that needs a roof and stinking because they ran out of deodorant and you can hear his stomach growling because he haven't had. Doesn't it bless you to know that he's leading you into the kingdom of our God? No? Nobody? That doesn't bless you? Yeah, doesn't bless me either. Doesn't bless me either. If I show up in a church and the pastor stands up and he says, "I just want to let you know I'm demon possessed. And I'm going to tell you how to be free from your demons. I'm going to say, physician, heal thyself." Amen? And then I'm going to leave. Amen. It is not humble for us to reject God's provision. And it's also not right for us to do something that we feel like we need to be doing and tell God to provide there. Are you following me on this? Let me give you an example. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints." Are there any saints in here? Hey, come on, y'all. Born again, children of God. Are there any saints in here? Okay, well, fear God. This means have great honor, great respect, great awe for God. "For there is no..." Is it up there? "There is no what? Want. There's no want to them that fear him." Is this in the Bible? Is the Bible true? So then if you're wanting, who's true? You or the Bible? Good call. You guys are wise. "There is no want to them that fear him." And I know what you're thinking. You're going to say, "Well, you know, God will provide for your needs, but not your wants." Uh-oh. This verse just threw your doctrine all to heck. Well, this is just one verse. Okay, how about this? Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not... The Lord... Wow, look at you, Jess. Verse 10 in Psalms 34. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But, love the buts in the Bible. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good things. Those that seek the Lord, what does that sound like? Purpose? Does it sound like purpose? What are you doing today? Seeking God? That sounds like a good day. Let me tell you. It's the best day ever. Those that are seeking Him, they have no want for any good thing. But the first part of this verse, you know what the first part of this verse is? Hey God, just checking in. Gonna let you know what I'm gonna do today. Just so you know. So that when I go do what I want to do, you're going to bless it. Did you get the memo, sir? How's that going to work out for you? If God put provision in your life 500 years ago, and you show up at the wrong place at the wrong time, and then you whine to God because the wrong thing's at the wrong place at the wrong time, because that's where you are, who is at fault? God or you? So tomorrow morning when you wake up, Lord, 500 years ago, you set provision in my day. Can you please let me know where I need to go, where I need to be, when I need to be there, in order for your provision to overflow my life? You know what the young lions that do lack and suffer hunger are? What's a young lion? A strong, healthy, able-bodied lion. A person who's working two or three overtimes, four jobs. A person that's really making it work, that's at it. You know, they are working hard. They're strong, they're young, they're making it happen, they're out there getting it, and they are broke. Broke, broke. Young lions. You know, young, strong lions with great big sharp teeth, great big sharp claws can die of starvation. You know who usually doesn't die of starvation in a lion tribe? The old fat lions. Because they send the young lions out there. Catch something or we'll eat you. Amen. A young lion can die and yet still have strength and ability to go and provide for themselves. But God is saying, it is much more wise for you not to rely on your strength, your ability. Follow my direction. Seek me. As you seek me, provision will be there. I've set it already there. Man, are you seeing this? This is powerful. Matthew chapter 6. And I think I'm done. Nobody says amen. No, Pastor, we love everything you got to say. Go for another hour. Thank you. Verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye, at some point in the course of your week, Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., seek the kingdom. The rest of the week, just do whatever the world throws at you. Seek first. Seek first. God says, you make a priority for my things, I make a priority for your things. This is a great partnership. Seek first the kingdom. Do you see how there's parts that I have, and then there's the glorious, supernatural, miraculous part that God has? My part is seek the kingdom. Seek His face, like it said in Psalm 34. They that seek His face, they don't lack for anything. Right here, Jesus, you know, Jesus, most of the things that Jesus said, He just took things out of the Torah and out of the Tanakh, and He took them and He just put them into different language. There is rarely anything that Jesus said that I can't go and find and show you in the Old Testament except for the parables. He basically just reiterated. Every single thing that He said in the Sermon on the Mount, I can find a corresponding verse to it in the Old Testament. He just preached the word. This is Jesus right here basically quoting from Psalms 34 in a way. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. What is His righteousness? That means you are purposefully seeking to know that you are in right standing with God. That His blood has been shed for you. That you have been washed and clean. That you are in a new covenant with God that is based upon the perfection, the holiness, the completed work of what Jesus has done for you. And you get, as grace and as mercy, you get all the benefits of what Jesus has in relationship with the Father. You know what not seeking righteousness is? Well, I think I should suffer a little bit. I think I should humble myself in poverty. I think maybe I should keep this sickness and disease for a little while. It'll teach me to really value being healthy. Maybe what I should do is I should just let everybody at work say horrible things to me and I'll believe them all. That is not seeking righteousness. Seeking righteousness is your thoughts. Has anybody ever looked for anything? Anybody ever lost their glasses while they're on their head? Anybody ever seen some of y'all looking at each other? Anybody ever lost your keys? Anybody? That gets frantic. Especially when you gotta go. Anybody ever lost your cell phone? James, have you ever found it? When you lose something, it's almost frantic that you're looking for it, because why? It belongs to you. It's yours. It needs to be at work in your life. Your car needs to be moving and keys are what's required. This is what seeking righteousness is talking about. It belongs to you. It's yours. Seek it. Understand why it's so important to you. Understand why you need to be in right relationship with the Father. And you need to understand that concept, because when He speaks to you and He says, hey, today I know you normally go this way to work, but I'm asking you to go this way today. And then you happen to go this way and $1 million shows up in your trunk. Miraculously. I know I'm being facetious, but follow me. Like, if God wanted to do it that way, are we able to have Him do it that way? Or do we just go the way we go because that's the way we go, and, you know, maybe we've got some good praise and worship in the car and woo. But I'm talking about, like, literally seeking Him, like, hey, God, what's on the agenda for today? Who do you need to be healed today? Who do you need to have someone come to them because they're oppressed and depressed that can bring joy and can bring freedom to them? Because I would love to go and do that for you today. I know I got a job, and if you want me to go to the job, I'm cool with that. But if you want me to do something else, I'm cool with that. Because I am not limited to what my job provides for me. Amen? You know, if you work for God, and God tells you to go to your job, then God can bring a whole lot more provision into your life than if you work for your job and God tells you to go somewhere else and you can't because you're working. Anybody? Does that make sense? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then God can bring all these things into your life. What things? Jesus listed them there. Clothes and food and shelter and all the things. And he actually says, all these things which the Gentiles seek. Do you know what a Gentile is? Someone who doesn't have a covenant with God. People who don't have a covenant with God have to go to work because work is what provides for their life. People who have a covenant with God go and seek first God and His righteousness, and then they allow God to bring provision into their life, and if necessary, through a job. Amen? Provision follows purpose. Provision follows purpose. If you live on accident, which is how most of the world lives, then there's not going to be the provision of God in your life. But if you live on purpose, then God is going to have provision waiting there for you every step of the way. Now, the end result of the story of my horrible, bad thinking is Kay and I are well taken care of now. We have a beautiful home. We're dressed well. We have multiple pairs of socks. We have groceries. Too much. We're taken care of. Have we come all the way out of it? No, because when you let something like that sit on you, it has a way of getting its fingers into every way that you think. And so when you walk in the store and there's a big lighted sign, half off, you go, oh, half off. That's poverty. A very, very wealthy person walks in a store and says, what do I need in here? I'm going to go get it. A poverty mindset person walks in there and goes, oh, what are they telling me I need? You know that's why they do sales, right? To tell you what you need to buy? Anybody? No? Y'all ain't liking that one. Amen. Provision follows purpose. Provision follows purpose. Provision follows purpose. You live on purpose, God brings the provision. You live on accident, good luck. The young lions suffer hunger. Pray hard. And hope that somebody in your life, while you're in your stupidity, will show up at your front door like Tim with a check. That's what God does for the young lions who are stupid. He sends people to their front door with checks. Amen. Amen. And then they grow out of their false humility, and they understand that God wants them to be wealthy. Because Kay and I are wealthy. Amen. Preach it, baby. We're wealthy. I can pay off anybody's mortgage anytime I want. Don't cash the check yet. Amen? All right. So I want to pronounce a blessing over you. So if you don't mind, please stand up. Now I want you to receive this for real. This statement was in the heart of God before the scriptures were written. So this is at least 6,000 years old. This is God's will for you for at least 6,000 years. And I'm going to proclaim it with power over you. And you're going to receive it. Amen? So hold out your heart. It looks just like your two hands. Make sure that this is really your heart, not just your hands. The provision of this world goes in your hands. The provision of God goes in your heart. God's wealth starts on the inside. The world's wealth is on the outside. Beloved, I pray, I proclaim above all things that you prosper and you are in good health to the degree that your soul is experiencing prosperity. I proclaim this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You are blessed.